It's a great joy to speak to you about this one of my heroes, Horatius Bonner. You might have heard about a great spiritual awakening that took place in Cambuslang, 5 miles southeast of Glasgow in 1742, when William McCulloch was preaching on the new birth, and extraordinary things started to happen as he preached on that week after week, and Whitfield came up then, and soon there were crowds of 20,000 people listening in the open air to Whitfield preaching, and across in Edinburgh, 24 miles away, was old Mr. Bonner. He was the great-great-grandfather of three boys, John and Horatius and Andrew. And he was 71 years of age and not in good health. But he heard about Whitfield being there, and he didn't know how much longer he had to live. And so he walked. It took him 3 days, and he walked there to hear him. And there were crowds of people that would listen to any gospel preaching. And he preached 3 times. It was a great life, he said. He felt like saying afterwards, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." God puts the solitary in families. God blesses us and our children. The promise is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." I want to tell you about a miracle that happened in Bradford and Avon in the last 50 years. I tell you of a great and mighty wonder. My daughter's married into the Allsop family there. In 1940, old Mr. Allsop then, a young father of 6 children, moved to Bradford upon Avon, about 20 miles east of Bath. He moved there with his 6 children. The old Baptist church in Bradford and Avon had fallen into hard times. It had 1 member left, 1 lady. That building, put up in 1860, with its galleries, its high, narrow pulpit, I find it very hard to preach there. And so there was no youth program for the children. He took his 6 children there, looked after the pulpit and preached when he had to. He was the manager of the electricity company in the town. And one by one, the Lord saved the 6 children. And then they all married in the Lord, one after another. And one of them married Robert Oliver. And then, as the years went by, they called Robert Oliver to be their pastor. And the Lord gave them 29 grandchildren. And the 29th, well, one by one they were converted. The 29th was converted 2 years ago. Today he was converted. He sent a letter to the Racquet Club, of which he was the treasurer, resigning from being treasurer, because it was on Tuesday night, it was the prayer meeting night. And so that church prospered. And Robert Oliver then was succeeded by his son, Paul Oliver, whom he taught, as he is the professor of church history at the London Theological Seminary, the John Owen Centre, there in London. He's just resigned, he's a year older than me. And that church now has 140, 150 on a Sunday morning. I think it's got the best singing in England. All those tenors. I was telling Ian Murray about it. About this, what I've told you, I told him. He said with a twinkle in his eye, "They ought to be Presbyterians." A good Scottish friend of mine says, There are many Arminian preachers, but there are no Arminian texts. We can say, I think we must say, there are many Presbyterian preachers. And no Presbyterian texts. But if we say that, we must say one other thing straight away. There are many Baptist preachers. And no Baptist texts, my friends. No, it's just God's word. It's His word. His texts. They're all His. They're not ours. It'd be a wonderful thing. I think one day, if God spares us, if the Savior doesn't return, we'll have great-grandchildren. They'll look back. Oh, they'll have a record of us, won't they? All those albums, all those photographs. The conference in Mesa, the assembly in 2007. They'll have shots of some of us preaching. That'll be DVDs. I say, he wasn't bad, was he? He was all right. He was all right. Here they are then. Here was this great-grandfather. There. And 100 years goes by. And here are his three sons. John Bonner, the first son. He was the minister in Greenock, ordained in 1825. He remained there as pastor 66 years. That was his claim to fame. When I started in Aberystwyth, then Ian Murray wrote me a sweet letter. He's been my mentor all my ministry. He said he hoped my ministry would be as long as a certain brother, William Jay, in Bath. 62 years he was there. So 42, you know, a long way still to go there. They stayed so long, of course, because the salaries were so poor. That's the only house they had. They were so afraid there was no housing for them. So they hung on and on and on. And he did. He hung on. 88 years he lived. And then there was Horatius. And then there was Andrew Bonner. And they loved one another. And they had close ties all their lives. Here's Professor Collins. You know, Professor Collins was a wonderful Christian gentleman. He was the professor of church history at the Free Church College in Edinburgh. He just couldn't get on with Ian Murray. It's funny, isn't it, how there are brethren that just don't get on. A Christian gentleman like that, and he could, put down Ian in Presbytery meetings. Ian was gracious. He felt Ian was a carpetbagger. He'd come to Scotland and didn't understand the Free Church. Isn't it sad when men of stature just don't hit it off? Some people don't talk to one another. Just he was terrified that if he resigned as the professor of church history at the Free Church College, the Free Church would appoint Ian Murray to replace him. See? So he hung on and on and on. We had this view, this dream team in the Free Church College. Don MacLeod as church history professor and Ian church history, theology, MacLeod history, practical theology, Douglas Macmillan, Mackay, Old Testament, wow. We have these dreams, don't we? Young men dream dreams. And then Ian had a call to Australia. Professor Collins retired. God builds His church, doesn't He? We can dream these dreams. And so, when Professor Collins was a young man, he was the pastor in Greenock. That was his first Free Church. He was the pastor there. And he had two or three old ladies in the congregation, and they could remember communion seasons when the three Bonner brothers were the preachers. They could remember one great occasion when John preached on the kingship of Christ, and Horatius preached on the Christ the prophet, and Andrew preached on Christ the king. Great man. Great man. Well, we've been a little limited about our knowledge of Horatius Bonner because, you know, he was so modest a man and gave strict instructions. There was no biography to be written about him. Well, we don't have to tell our children that, do we? Most of us. I don't want you to write biography. No danger, no danger of that. But they didn't, and that some of the materials, his letters and so on, were to be destroyed. Don't go that far, my friends. But in the 3 years that followed his death, there were three items that we've all been dependent on. There were three biographies. They're all here. There's this wonderful, thorough summary of all of Bonner's written, all that he's written, 40 major works, 600 hymns, the 25 years of his editing of the Quarterly Journal of Prophecy, 21 unpublished manuscripts, and so on, 13,000 pages, and it's here, it's remarkable. The energy, the initiative, the photographs, it's just a wonderful thing. $20, that's what it's been reduced to. And if they sell out, then put your name on the list, then you can have it for that price. It's just a wonderful treasure trove of Horatius Bonner. It's the shape of things to come with you. You can't take it in a bed with you. That's a thing, can you? Pop it up. That doesn't work. The book. You can't beat the book. But for a summary of material like that, how wonderful that is. Horatius Bonner was born in 1808. His parents, his father was the deputy solicitor of excise in Edinburgh, and he was one of 11 children, and three died in infancy. And his father was an elder in Lady Glenorchy's chapel. Lady Glenorchy was the Scottish equivalent of the Countess of Huntingdon. Gave and gave a life and influence to establish and spread the gospel. And his father died when he was 13, and then his older brother came in, just like that older brother of Robert Murray McShane had such influence over him. And he was an elder in Lady Glenorchy's chapel and involved in all evangelical law, the ministry of mercy to the poor of Edinburgh. So off he went to college, bright, they all were sharp, alert, went to Edinburgh University, and then the Divinity School. There he studied under Thomas Chalmers. And he had an enormous influence over him. And we remember him for the establishment of the Free Church of Scotland in 1843. But that's not just the only thing, his influence then, the way he could inspire theological students. In a seminary, you just need one man like that, don't you? That's one man. You're competent and fine and godly men, but somebody that can just make you elevate as you hear the truth. And Chalmers did that, so the missionary flow began from Scotland. Alexander Duff went out when Chalmers died in 1847 then. His funeral was a national event. Tens of thousands of people lined the streets. Mourners from every spectrum of Scottish life. The Banners just brought out this month a book of the letters of Thomas Chalmers. And there Horatius Bonner went then, and his fellow students, and they just were so enriched, sitting at the feet of Chalmers. If you asked Chalmers, who is the greatest, if you asked Andrew Horatius Bonner, who was the greatest Christian you ever knew? He would say, Thomas Chalmers. I wonder who's the greatest Christian you ever knew? With many of us, it wouldn't be a preacher, would it? It wouldn't necessarily be a man. The greatest Christian we met, that we thank God for. But for him, it was Chalmers. And then he came under the influence then of a very different person, but again, a man of extraordinary charisma, Edward Irving. One of the most popular Presbyterian preachers then, and he was removed, of course, from the ministry of the Church of Scotland in 1833 because of his views of Christ's humanity, that Christ had the same humanity as all human beings with sinful inclinations, and only being indwelt by the Holy Spirit prevented Christ from sinning. Horatius Bonner thought of him as a holy man in spite of all his delusions and errors. So he popularized premillennialism. And it had a lot of influence, and it had an influence over the Bonner brothers. May I tell you the history of some of us in Edinburgh? It's about 60 years ago since I myself felt the first thrill of interest in this subject when Edward Irving was preaching in this city. He had lectures at 7 o'clock in the morning during the time of the General Assembly, and for 2 or 3 years in succession on prophetic subjects. We used to go at 6 to get a good seat. I remember what led me to decision was the calm reading of Matthew 24. That chapter decided me on this subject. I couldn't see a footbreadth of room for the millennium before Christ comes in the clouds, wave upon wave of tribulation till the Son of Man appears. That's a good Armill. Premill view, isn't it? So that impacted Horatius Bonner. And he then, for 25 years, was the editor of the Quarterly Journal of Prophecy. And he had promoted a premillennial view. So the older people of the Free Church then looked smilingly down at these young men. The Light Brigade, they called them. The Light Brigade, because of their premillennialism. But you see, what happened in that theological college was you gelled with brothers. But you still are brothers with, after many, many years, men that you sat with, like Tom Green there and I met in 61 in Westminster and sat there and sat at the feet of Dr. Van Til and John Murray and Edward J. Young and Dr. Stonehouse. And that's part of it, isn't it? It's almost as if the lectures are a bonus. Like the talks here. The ministry is a bonus, just to see one another's faces and talk together and share together. That's the great thing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. And so here they were, that glittering group of men. John and David and Andrew and then Robert Murray McShane there, taking part with them, and Somerville, and John Milne. It's extraordinary men, missionaries. And there they'd talk together and dream dreams what they would do for Christ and encourage one another, and met together in an exegetical society, you know, so fluent in Hebrew. He was licensed to preach in 1833, and his first appointment then was Leith, which is the port of Edinburgh, the poorest part, you know, around the port where the sailors come in and out. That's always the red light area. He ran a Sunday school there, and his younger brother was a teacher there, and they did mission work, house-to-house visitation. The buildings had hardly changed from medieval times. A maze of narrow streets and lanes, and ascending hundreds and hundreds of stone staircases, knocking on the doors, going in, praying with people, the sick, the poor, all the horrors of it all. He started a Sunday school, 200 attending, and after his 4 years there, He was called to establish a congregation in, to an established, a newly established congregation in Kelso. Now that's the English border. You cross over Carlisle, then soon you're in Gretna Green, and then there's the fertile lowlands of Scotland, and that's where he went. He went there for 29 years, and that's where his gifts as an evangelist, all the training, all prepared him then for these years. And his first sermon was, "He must be born again." And that was the great theme then for those years, the theme of personal regeneration. Without it, all religion is hollow, all religion is superficial. You must be born again. And soon two assistants came to help him, and they went out from Kelso and then through the counties around them, Roxburgh and Berwick, and then crossed the border into the north of England, to Northumberland, and there, and meeting much opposition, many rebuffs we got, many angry letters, many threats of ecclesiastical censure. But we returned good for evil, and we found ourselves becoming more and more acceptable. Robertson Nicol was his successor, and he talked about this man that he had known and stood in awe of, who he had followed into the ministry after his 29 years there. His quenchless zeal, his unrelenting labor. He set himself to evangelize the whole borderland. His name was fragrant in every little village and in most of the farms. He conducted many meetings in farm kitchens and village schoolrooms. He often preached in the open air. The memory of some of his sermons still linger on. The chief characteristic of his preaching was its strange solemnity. Yes, full of entreaty, full of warning. Dr. Bonner exhibited with faithful simplicity and decision the great things of the gospel, but he was never content without applying these truths to the consciences of his hearers. The main characteristic of his style was its austere simplicity. So here he is now, an evangelist, and he's out all the time, constantly, 29 years. That whole narrow strip of Scotland there, over the borders, before it opens out into Edinburgh and Glasgow, there he evangelized. One church. You remember how God gave Jonah the responsibility of going to a city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah, by the grace of God, utterly competent for the work that God gave him to do. And so then he began to write his tracts. A series of tracts, a small booklets. You could print them cheaply. You could distribute them widely. That's the way to start. Think of Walter in Carlisle and how he wrote that weekly column in the Carlisle paper every week. Just commenting, just presenting the gospel, all the training that such an opportunity does of thinking of the unchurched man in the street. How to speak to him. Week after week after week. And so he did. Believe and Live. The Well of Living Water. Luther's Conversion. The Lord's Supper. Do You Go to the Prayer Meeting? And his brother wrote some too. They called them the Kelso Tracts. One tract then that he wrote, Believe and Live. It was first printed in 1839. And in 1920, it was still in print and 1 million copies had been sold. So he started like that, and then you get more courageous. Remember how it was with Bunyan, how Bunyan preached a series of sermons in the church about Quakerism, really, about people who depended on the inner light. And how some of the godly people in the church said to him, oh, you ought to put those in print. I know we can, you know, put down people who do that, the godly old women who go to every young man and say, you ought to be in the ministry. I know, but there's something to be said. All those little spurs, it's all right. I was helped by a godly old woman who said to me, if you were my son, I'd give you no rest until you were in the ministry. I thank God for her. And so it was with Bunyan. So Bunyan sent them off, and they were printed, and he did another series, and he was launched, 3 volumes. So the great word came to me from Joel Beakey, and he'd had it from Hooksma. Hooksma had said to Joel Beakey, do everything for double usefulness. He said, the times are so dark.
And we are so few who love the Lord. And so we've got to do everything for double usefulness. He says, if you can print your sermons rather than write them, you'll never be useful. You can give them out afterwards. If you can write an article for one magazine, send it to another in another part of the world, another part of the country. Whatever you can do, do it for double usefulness. It's a great word for me. I was constrained then to start the web and put my sermons there. I think I'm the only person in the world who puts the text of two Sunday sermons on the web. I don't know why I'm the only one. Why aren't some of you doing that? I'd love to go to your webs and read your sermons there. And people say to me, well, I borrow. I borrow too much from other people. Well, I do. I borrow all the time and steal and... I said to David last night, did you hear Don McLeod coming through in that second sermon? And, yes. I know I'm not original. I'm not. I haven't got an original bone. I haven't had an original thought in my life. But I use and use them. Put them there. Put them. Give them out. Somebody will find it helpful. Do everything for double usefulness. And so then he started to write down. The night of weeping was his first words for the suffering family of God. And then they began to flow. The books and the sermon collections and the biographies and editing the magazine. They were all extraordinary men, weren't they? How the men of that, there were three great writers in the 19th century. There was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, there was J.C. Ryle, and there was Horatius Bonham. Well, giants, aren't they? We live in a generation of pygmies compared to men like that. And the day the Savior returns with the clouds and great glory, there'll be somebody converted reading a Spurgeon sermon somewhere in the world on that day. God will honor his truth forever and ever and ever. And so it was a time, of course, when the Spirit of God was working. And that's the breeze from heaven. Oh, men and women, how we need that, don't we? And the late 30s and the 40s. But the breeze didn't come without these men laboring and working and taking on the lowlands and doing all this and writing their tracts and writing their books and crying for copious supplies of blessing to come upon them. Work and pray. That's it. And so then, beginning in Kilsyth in 1839, it spread across the lowlands, and Dundee was affected, and Perth was affected, especially Dundee, when McShane was away there and with Bonner on that visit to the Middle East, and great blessing on the church there, and hundreds converted. There we are. And then came the 1843 disruption, the great populist movement, the most important event in 19th century Scottish history, the disruption. It cut the Church of Scotland in two. A day which will be memorable in the world till the Lord come. And that's what Andrew Bonner thought about it. The issue was, of course, could the patron, the local squire, the local lord, who had the pulpit in his pocket and could impose upon a congregation the man of his choice, was that acceptable in the Church of Jesus Christ? That was the issue that they stood on. Or could a church call a man to be its minister? And imagine that was still an issue in 1843. I mean, that should have been ended at the Reformation, shouldn't it? And then... They wanted to end that practice of parish patronage. And so they appealed to the civil courts. And Thomas Chalmers presented the issue then as eloquently as he could. To honor the sovereignty of Christ over the affairs of his church. And they failed. They couldn't persuade the ruling classes that were amongst the very men trying the case to give up that right.
These are the questions Chalmers said. Is Christ our lawgiver? Is he our only lawgiver? Has he really given us laws? Are we bound to act upon these laws? When Christ's laws and man's laws are opposed to each other, which are we to obey? That's the issue. And so then they left the national church. They left it. How many? 450 men left out of 1,195 ministers. They separated to form the Church of Scotland Free, the Free Church of Scotland. About 40, some say 50% of the membership of the Church of Scotland left. And there they met in barns or in the open air through Scottish winters or in an iron boat off the coast when no local landlord would give them right to meet. And there they met, and that's where then Horatius Bonner and Andrew Bonner and John Bonner went and ministered in that way. It was part of a great movement, a reviving of evangelical Christianity that even then would go around the world. In Francophone Switzerland, the disruption there under Daubigny, resisting the state church of Geneva, the formation of the Église Réformée Évangélique. So he was there, 29 years he was there. He was preaching there and stood. And they had then the wonderful freedom of moving to areas where no churches had been erected, but where through business and industry, men in their tens of thousands had gone to work. And there they went, and they built churches where the people were. And God honored and blessed that work in a wonderful way. And so Bonner had a call after 29 years. And he never seriously considered leaving until 1866. And he went to Edinburgh, to Chalmers Memorial Church. And he was there until his death in 1889. And he preached until a year before his death. He was 81 when he died. There he preached the centrality of the cross and the sufficiency of the Saviour. He preached that. And they were tough years. They were tough years. He had fought with a footman down in Kelso, and then in Edinburgh he fought with a horseman. He fought at the gentle streams of Kelso, and now Jordan in flood came. And his last years were a battle. And that's the logic of the Christian life, isn't it? From the hard to the difficult, and from the difficult to the impossible. That's the logic of the Christian life. And if it's not like that with you, then it's a very sad reflection on your usefulness in the service of God. It gets tougher and tougher, and more grace is given to us. That's the pattern. And there were blessings and problems and triumphs and setbacks in his years in Edinburgh. And one of the great tensions then that he got drawn into was when Moody came across. And he loved the plain preaching of Moody and the blessing and the conversions. He went to the meetings and honored Moody. And Dr. Kennedy of Dingwall then wrote on hyper-evangelism and warned, though I don't think he ever heard Moody preaching. And if you want all the details of that fascinating controversy with so many implications for today, then in Ian Murray's new book on pages from Scottish history, there's a chapter on Horatius Bonner, which is beautiful. And in that chapter then, you can read about the controversy between Horatius Bonner and John Kennedy over the issue of some of the new methods of evangelism that were coming in. He wrote a wonderful preface to a collection of confessions of faith that he gathered together from the Reformation period and the next century until the present day. It's a wonderful gathering. He was quite a scholar. And he speaks about the faith in a preface to that, the importance of confessional Christianity. And I was reading it through, and I was just thinking of the emerging church. And these are the things that he says. Old theological terms. He's talking about the climate he was battling with. And you see how contemporary it is. Old theological terms and scripture phraseology are set aside, or spoken of in an undertone, or used in a loose and convenient sense. Sharp adhesion to old doctrines is imbecility. And yet defined expression of the new is avoided. Many of our young men are more afraid of being reckoned Calvinistic than Platonic. They shrink from bold and definite statements of Reformation doctrine, lest they should be pronounced not abreast of the time, stereotyped, if not imbecile, indefinite language, mystical utterances, negative or defective statements which will save the speaker's or writer's orthodoxy without compromising his reputation for intellect and liberality. These are becoming common. Many are doing their best to serve two masters, to preach two gospels, to subscribe to two confessions of faith, to worship two gods, to combine two religions, to grasp two worlds. They would fain be neither very evangelical nor very heretical. Bonner believed that doctrinal deviation, doctrinal error, was a moral issue. He states it in God's Way of Holiness, error injures, truth heals. Error is the root of sin. Truth is the root of purity and perfection. Well, he wrote his hymns. All right, he wrote his hymns. He started in Leith in the Sunday school there, at the docks, at the port, gathered 200 children in, 280. He writes the names of every one of them in a little book, still got that book. And they were a bit fidgety, so he wrote hymns and set them to tunes they knew. And then that developed, and his first hymn that he wrote was Go Labour On, Spend and Be Spent, Thy Joy to Do the Master's Will, and so on. And then he wrote more and more. 600 hymns he wrote in the course of his life. As noticing our hymn book, generally our own hymn book has 50 hymns of Charles Wesley, 50 hymns of Isaac Watts, and then the third is Horatius Bonner. And there are about 25 hymns there of his. I see Trinity has got 40 hymns of Watts and 25 of Wesley, a good Presbyterian hymn book, and then 15 of Horatius Bonner. And they're lovely hymns, aren't they? They're manly hymns. They're great hymns. Here, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. That hymn we sang, I think it's great. Ian Murray quoted it to me, verse after verse, not what these hands have done. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee. Great hymn. Ernie's favorite, I was a wandering sheep. O love of God, how strong and true. Here, O my Lord, I see thee. I heard the voice of Jesus say, fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise. Wonderful hymns. And then he wrote children's tracts. We don't write them. Perhaps we don't expect our children to read them. We don't respect our children enough to do that for them. He's got a children's tract on travel insurance. Have you anything to pay? Nothing. This is the story of a gentleman who got into a railway carriage. Another man came in after him, and his friend on the platform said, are you insured? He answered, yes. The man who was first in the carriage, a Christian man, said to his fellow passenger after he was seated, how long are you insured for? For a year, he said. Only a year? I'm insured forever. Well, that must be very expensive. Oh, no, I'm insured forever. It costs me nothing, and it'll cost you nothing. My insurance costs God his own son, but it costs me nothing. It costs much to dig the well of salvation, but it's dug deep, and it'll cost you nothing to drink. Well, this is the last invitation in the Bible. You have many great invitations in the Bible, but this is the last. God has never spoken from heaven since this last chapter of the Bible was written. It's the last message he sent, and a very loving message it is. God wants you to be holy and happy, and for this purpose he gives you the water of life. And when he said these words, did he mean you? Yes, he meant you and everybody. It's long since these words were spoken, 2,000 years, but he means those that live at this present age, just as much as those living in the time when the words were spoken. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, and so on. And then he's got one on the house of wisdom, Proverbs 9, wisdom has built a house. This house is the house of wisdom. In this house is the fear of the Lord, and every part of it is written, holiness to the Lord. It's a strong house. It rests on 7 pillars. Nobody can pull it down. Satan's been trying for 6,000 years, but he hasn't pulled it down yet. Wicked men have tried to pull it down. They can't do it. It won't come down. Let them try to pull it down. They won't be able. The foundations are sure, and very deep. It's a large house. It can accommodate millions. It's a well-built house, like the well-built city in the book of Revelation. It's large and strong and beautiful. It's a house of wisdom. And we ask you to enter. For God is there. Christ is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Wisdom is here. Life and peace and joy is here. It's a house full of song and gladness. A house in which God delights to dwell. Do you remember anyone that spoke of himself as the door? Christ. What did he say? I'm the door. Christ was the house, and he's the door of the house. This is the wonderful thing. Just as he is the shepherd and the fold and the door of the fold. It's an open house. Anyone can go in at any time. Men shut the doors of their houses and shops at night. But the door of this house is always open, day and night, summer and winter. You can always get in at this open door. May anyone get in? Yes. I've seen in some exhibitions the words, children under 12 not admitted. Is that written over this door? No. May a child of 12 get in, of 10, of 5? Yes. May a little babe get in? Yes. Because Christ said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. It's an open door. You don't require to open it. Just walk in. Free to the young and to the old and the rich and the poor. It's been standing open very long, ever since Adam fell, 6,000 years ago and so on. Isn't it wonderful? Intimate, lively preaching to young people. And then he's got a sermon on, you have not passed this way before. What is it to be me? Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the fair stars that are shining there. Can you count them? No. But God has counted them and given all of them names of his own, far better than our names. How great must that God be who counts the stars and gives them all their names. They're very beautiful, especially in the winter nights. And they tell us what a great, wise, good, and holy God it was who made them. The heavens declare the glory of God. These stars toil not and spin not, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of them. A learned man who thought himself very wise once wished to puzzle a poor man whom he met going to church. Where are you going? He said. To church, said the poor man. What are you going to do there? Worship God. Is your God a great God or a little God? He is both. How can that be? He is so great as to fill the heavens, and so little he can dwell in my heart, he said. The heavens above are not dumb. The new year will do nothing for us unless we enter it in the company of the Son of God. Without this, there can be no happy new year. Jesus meets us in his love and takes hold of our hands, and he says, will you come with me? That company would make life so happy. That love would sweeten every change. It would brighten every hour. God, make us men that can speak to children about our great God. Heavenly Father, bless to us what we've heard about Horatius Bonner, and make us men like him, not only steadfast and unmovable men, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so give us energy and grace for this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.